First Timothy. Come back over to First Timothy. Now, I'll say this, and then we're going to move on past it. And I appreciate you ladies and your graciousness in discussing the things that have to do with women that are mentioned there in First Timothy chapter number 2. And I mention these things to you simply to tell you it is not meant as a generalized statement that all women have these problems. It is that all women will have these tendencies, okay? And they will naturally, the more you walk with the Lord, they begin to dissipate. But you have to always be aware and recognize the fact that they can rear their ugly head at any moment in time, and they'll generally follow the rules that I gave you according to what the Bible says. Now, if you get those things under control, then praise the Lord. That's good. I mean, that's great. That's what you're shooting for. Men have entirely different problems. There's more written to the Bible in the Bible about what men are to do than women, which seems to be indicative of the fact men have more problems than women do. But the emphasis sometimes is because you have male preachers in the pulpit, rightly so, they seem to be somewhat prejudicial that when they drop the hammer on the women, they tend to sink that plow a little deeper than they do when it comes to the men. The thing should be equitable. You're here today because of your own choices. People say, well, it's Eve's fault. No. Adam made a choice, did he not? Okay, you still have the same choice. It's not written there. It's not, you're not Calvinist. Well, I'm going to mess up because I'm a woman, or I'm going to mess up because I'm a man. No, you can see the tendencies that are there. But what you want to recognize is God left your free will fully intact after you got saved. He won't even override your free will with the right thing. He lets you choose. So if you find yourself in a mess, it's because you choose to be in a mess. It is not because we know, well, it's foreordained. That's just how it's going to be. You know, no, it doesn't work that way. It's because you choose to do what he warns you not to do. And if you do it, you can't get away from the repercussions of that. All right, then in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and I'm not going to deal a whole lot here with this, in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, it has to do with a bishop. Father, pray you'll bless your word this morning and pray that you'll help us along these lines in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice real quickly now, just to reiterate the point, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Bishop here is in reference to being a pastor. A man desire the office of a bishop. It has nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. Matter of fact, Catholics nowhere in the Bible. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Why do you keep saying that, preacher? Because a man is who is supposed to be the one in charge of the pastor in the church. Amen. Now, I realize that flies in the face of human reasoning. And your new Bibles make that non-gender specific. And the way they do that is if they can't find a word in the Greek word to be able to change the gender by changing the NEP note or the accent point on it to make it general neuter or neuter, then what they do is they'll take what word in Greek, it goes back to Hebrew, then they'll go to the trilateral root word in Hebrew, which doesn't mean anything to you whatsoever until they find what they're looking to find. The Bible's not written to make you its buddy. The Bible's written to give you absolute truth. So that if you like it or don't like it, it doesn't matter. It's still absolute truth. That's a great thing about the Bible. So he tells you there of a man because desire the office, but he desireth the good work. The bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That should make it clear to you that it's a male. The husband of one wife. What is a wife in the Bible? You say, well, now in modern theology and in California, No. Wife is defined as a female. Husband is defined as a male. And that's how the thing goes. Well, modern theology says, and I was raised this way. No. I don't care how you were raised. You were not created that way. Otherwise, you make God a sinner. All right? And then he says this, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler and covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God. Verse 6, not a novice. That's somebody who has some training, somebody who has some experience, not just training in the sense intellectually. But also has the benefit of having put those things into practice. not a novice. In other words, when somebody is very, very young, they can graduate from Bible school, but they're 20 years old. I just dealt with a young man. He's 19 years old. He graduated from high school. He went to college. He's already finished 2 years of college, and he's a real smart guy. And he said, I'm working on my degree in architecture and this and that and the other. And I feel like the Lord's called me to preach. And I feel like maybe I should go to Bible school. I said, okay, good. His pastor had asked me to talk to him. I said, okay, good, man. Praise the Lord. Good. I'm glad to hear that. And he said, well, he said, I had made a commitment to finish my 4 years of school. And I'm already working as an apprentice for an architect already. And it's unusual for a kid my age to be doing what I'm doing. He's real brilliant, real smart guy. And I said, okay. And he said, well, but, you know, maybe I should just leave it all and go to Bible school. I said, okay. And he said, well, I guess maybe I should sign up for the fall semester. I said, okay. And he said, are you telling me to go? And I said, I didn't tell you to go. I said, you just told me what you were going to do. He said, well, something don't feel right about it. I said, well, let me just ask you one question. Let's say you go ahead and you've got your associate's degree now. And he said, yes, sir, I'll have that finished in 30 days or 60 days or something right at the end of June. He said, I'll be finished with that. I said, okay, you're going to be done with that. I said, and then you're going to go to school. What are you going to do when you're in school? He goes, well, I probably won't be able to get a job in architecture or anything like that, and I won't be able to do this. And he said, I'll probably have to get a job, you know, flipping burgers or handling concrete or something like that. I said, okay. And I said, then you finish your school. He said, yes, sir. And I said, then what do you do? He goes, well, I guess I come back up here and help the pastor. And I said, how are you going to make a living?
Right.
Now, some of you are going to find what I'm about to say strange. You have to understand that the people you're trying to minister to have to work every day. And at that age, it would be a little bit, can we say, of a novice, even if he knew the Bible and read all of Dr. Upland's commentaries and everything else, because he doesn't have any work experience. He doesn't have any experience in life. And so how can you minister? How do you know how the passages apply if you haven't had those things go through? You say, what does it take? It takes time. I'm all for him going. I didn't tell him he should or shouldn't go. I said, well, you told me that you had made a commitment that the Lord had told you what you were supposed to do. He goes, yes, sir. I said, well, why are you changing midstream? He said, well, you know, I just figured if I didn't get it now. I said, that sounds to me like you're taking a full load. You're working a full-time job. You're leading the music. You're doing nursing home once a week, and you do kids' church. I said, you have a girlfriend? He said, no, sir, I don't have time. I said, well, that's a good thing. I said, but here's the problem. If you don't have time now, what makes you think when you get back after you got all that, should you go to Bible school? I don't know. That's a calling. But just because you've been to Bible school doesn't mean, when he says novice there, it's not just how much you know, it's how much experience you have. You got to have some experience. That's why I try to tell young people, you should get around some of these old people. These older people have life experience, and life experience can teach you a lot of things, and you can learn from their mistakes so you don't have to create them. All right, so he says, not a novice. He said, lest being lifted up with pride, you fall into the condemnation of the devil. What happens? You get to know a lot of Bible, and next thing you know, you're out there thinking, you know, you're Dr. Ruckman with a PhD. My illustration to him was, I said, I believe that preacher that you have respect for, and so do I. I said, he had five earned degrees. Five earned degrees. That's five from secular college, not just a Bible school degree. You have to respect somebody that's done that. You say, why? The effort, the work, the time, the sweat, the sit on their blessed assurance and let somebody else tell them what to do all the time. That's you, man, you got to be kidding me, boy. That's worth a mint. Because why? They know some things about being steadfast. You can learn some things from them. More of them must have a good report of them which are without. How can you have a good report on them which are out if you're not out there working in the world? That's how you pay your bills. That's how you interact with people. That's how does the waitress know you at the restaurant? How does the mechanic know you down at the gas station or down at the shop? That's how does the builder know you, and how do the lawn people know you, and how do the people in the church know you? Those that are without are people that you're interacting with on a regular basis. That's your outside testimony. Well, you can't live in a cocoon all your life. A man or a woman is known by what people know of that person, not by what you see yourself to be, but what others see you to be. Not in your mind, like what you put on Facebook and social media as to what you present yourself as, because in most cases, that's just a bald-faced lie. You tend to shy away from being honest about what you really are. All right, then he says this, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. There's a whole other deal there on the conscience, but holding the mystery of faith, pure conscience. When the Lord asks you to witness, do you witness? That's a pure conscience. The Lord says to you, give him a tract. Do you give him a tract? You're holding the mystery of faith, what, a pure conscience. When he asks you to deliver it, do you deliver it? Or does you change when you happen to be in a different crowd, different set of circumstances, and the Lord kind of sticks you a little bit? I'm not one of these individuals who believes in trying to close the sales deal. I'm not for that. I believe in soul winning, believe in witnessing to people, believe in ministering to people, believe in lending people to the Lord. I believe in all that stuff. But this high pressure stuff is not a biblical way of doing things. Many times the Lord went through and preached and left. Didn't even give an invitation. He just walked off, just preached a sermon and left. So a lot of times what happens is you get this pressure on you that there's something in you that you're supposed to, like, close the deal, mark it in a book, notch your belt, put the ear on your belt, or whatever it might be to be able to, you know, that's the purpose of this high-pressured stuff. No, it's not. Now, I don't believe in lifestyle witnessing either, but I do believe this. I believe your lifestyle will hurt your witness. I believe that you ought to live the kind of life so that when you open your mouth, people aren't like, you mean you're a Christian? I would have never known that. Not what I just heard come out of your mouth a while ago, or not because the way you're looking, the places you've been, the way you dress. That don't look like a Christian to me. Whether you like it or not, ladies and gentlemen, people do pay attention to that. They look at how you look and how you live. Well, they ought not look. Well, you're supposed to be looked at. You got to get over yourself. Why would you be worried about somebody? You do want people to look at you. You say, well, I don't know, why are they judging me? Why do you put yourself all over Facebook if you don't want to be looked at? And all over Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and a dozen other of the things that are out there. You put yourself all over that stuff because you do want to be looked at. You just want to pick and choose when they look at you. And if they're looking at you and they're pointing out one of the faults, then you don't appreciate that. Here he's talking about how a pastor ought to be, and then he's going to talk about a deacon, and then he's going to talk about how their wives ought to be. Well, how dare him talk about how a preacher's wife ought to be and how a deacon's wife ought to be? Why? It's not that the other one is a deaconess or the preacherette or anything like that. It's that oftentimes they look at the man and they look at the woman that's there supporting the man. And it does make a difference. It matters. Sure does. Oh, preacher, you know, how come the Lord put it in the Bible? Right, hold mystery of faith and a pure conscience. Let them also first be proved. Notice he says, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Verse number 11, you could build a fence around it. That's what he's looking for. If you have an office in the church or if you're a Christian, you know what he said? He said, even so must their wives be grave. That's serious, not joking around, clowning around all the time. It doesn't mean you're a stick in the mud, but it means you've got a sense of balance to you, a sense of seriousness. Everything's not a joke, not just floating through life like everything's, you know. No, it's not what the word grave means. It's to be sober-minded. And then notice the next thing that comes up, not slanderers. You know why? Because deacons' wives and pastors' wives are going to hear things about other people, and sometimes the tendency is to go off half-cocked without getting the whole story, and now you've told a lie. Slandering is you making something, making it out to be true when it's not true. It's intentionally harming someone else just because you happen to know some information. Loose lips sink ships, and they still do. Sober, and then notice, faithful in all things. You say, well, preacher, you know, you shouldn't try to hold them to a standard. Well, there it is. There it is. I don't know what it is about that when you mention that stuff that people get uncomfortable with it. How else are you going to show God you love him if you're not faithful to him? All right, how are you going to show that the congregation that you're behind your husband unless you're there with him? It's a visual thing. It's people, they watch you. Well, I don't want them looking at me. Then don't take the office. Don't call yourself a Christian. Just say I'm saved. If you're a Christian, you know what's going to happen? The magnifying glass, is going to come out. Pardon me. The magnifying glass is going to, they're going to watch you. Like a hawk, they're going to watch you. They talk about hypocrites in the church, hypocrites in the church, hypocrites. I'll tell you where there's more hypocrites than there is in the church. Walmart. Every one of them claims to be something they're not. I get wore out with that. You know, well, there's hypocrites in the church. Well, sure there is. And there's room for another one. Come on and join us. But it's always somebody's just a little bit worse than you. Well, you know, I might play cards, but I don't smoke and drink. Well, I might drink a little bit on special days. Groundhog Day. It's Monday. My corns are aching, my head's aching, whatever it might be. But I don't smoke. I might chew. I might chew, but I don't smoke. I might chew, but I don't cuss. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm saying it's your natural tendency to justify what you're doing based on what somebody else, they do and you don't do. That's called human reasoning. And, you know, well, okay, well, you might be right about that. But I don't wear shorts out in public. Well, thank God you'd look like an elephant with a diaper on. What does that even mean? I don't wear shorts in public. What does that have to do with anything? That's the craziest stuff I've ever heard in my life. Well, hey, preacher, you're right about that, you know. But, I mean, I just play Rook and Gin Rummy and Canasta and five-card draw and seven-card stud. I don't play it with cards. I just play it on my computer. I play solitaire and this and that and the other. That Bible says, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. He said, if you can pray and ask God to bless it, have at it. What is that? Lord, bless this hand, deal them. Blackjack, praise the Lord. See how quiet you get? See how quiet you get? See how worldly the church is getting? See how worldly it is? You're involved in that stuff through your eyes. So, oh no, preacher, no, the Bible says the eyes are the window of the soul. The Bible says all things are lawful, all things are not expedient, I'll not be brought under the power of any. I'm going to show you that in just a minute here when he's talking about how you're supposed to possess your temple. Your body's the temple. How do you possess it? I don't know, it's not my business how you possess it. But I know the natural tendency is, well, I might do that, but I don't do. Well, I do occasionally get a little tipsy, but I don't get mean when I get tipsy. Well, I might get a little drunk and I might get mean, but I don't beat my wife when I do it. So the guy that's getting drunk and beating his wife is worse than you. That justifies you just, you know, getting drunk. Let the deacons be husband to one wife. You say, why? One's enough for anybody. Ruling their children and own house as well. Or they use the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves of good degree, great boldness in the faith. It's an office that's given. It's a serious and a sober-minded thing. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now watch. Verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You can't make the house of God the church building. There's too much in the Pauline epistles where it has nothing to do with the house of God. Now he's going to come on down there and talk about the church with the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The pillar is the ground is the New Testament, and the pillars are the things that support that. But what he's saying there is the body. Come to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You ought to know how to possess it. He said, you ought to know how to possess your vessel. People say, the Lord gives a command, occupy till I come. That's occupy your own vessel. It's not occupy the church house. How do you possess your vessel? Do you do the things that you're supposed to? Is your body the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do you ask God to bless everything that you do? If not, then you might want to check on how well you're maintaining or occupying until He comes. Your body is going to fight you until the day you die. You have an enemy in the world, you have an enemy in the devil, and you have an enemy in your flesh, and all three of those will team up against you every time it gets an opportunity to do that. You have to recognize you're not your own worst enemy, but sometimes you can be an enemy. And the world is not your worst enemy, but it'll team up with your flesh, and it'll team up with the devil, and all the way around to try to come against what God wants. Why? Because now that you're saved, the devil, the world, and the flesh still want this vessel, and God says, how about you possessing your vessel of the right kinds of things? Are you either gold, a vessel of wood and clay and stone over there, or either you're a vessel of that's fit unto honor. One to dishonor, one in the dishonor. That's the one that takes out things that are unspeakable and unmentionable and all that, or one unto honor. I can't tell you how you possess your vessel. Nobody knows how you possess your vessel. There's certain indicators that seem by the substance that comes out of the vessel that it seems that you're possessing the vessel right. A lady told me one time, point blank, flat out, I know I'm saved, glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, just, you know, gave me all the testimony for her salvation, had a good testimony, but honest to the Lord, I think 9 out of 10 times I ever heard that woman talk, she always had something negative and something nasty to say about somebody else. I didn't say she wasn't saved. I said she had a tongue probably 40 feet long, and if you were to have an altar call, it'd take her 4 trips just to get half of it down to the altar, because her problem was is she didn't smoke and she didn't cuss and she didn't drink and she didn't bob off her hair and she didn't do all that stuff on the outside, but that poison that came out of her on a regular basis, I mean negative about everything, constantly talking about people all the time, just constantly running people down. Just you know what? The Lord killed a whole nation of people out there for murmuring and complaining. I didn't say she wasn't saved. She said she was saved. But my goodness, she thought the body of Christ was there for her to slice and dice every time she, I mean, I felt like she had a tongue like a razor blade. Stay, you know, get close, don't get too close to her. She'd cut you, man, just every chance she could. And then, ha, 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 I was just kidding. Yeah, you need your stinking mouth washed out with soap, sister. But, I mean, I couldn't say that. You just have to be gracious. I'm telling you, honestly, you know, as one preacher said, my hand to the Lord, you know, that's swearing or whatever. But I promise you that every time I heard that woman, 9 out of 10 times, it was always something negative, and it was always about Christians. I never heard her talk about the rock and rollers or about the people in Hollywood or the people in business or the people that have, you know, done different things, embezzlement and stealing stuff or murders or rapers or robbers. I never heard any of that. It was always just grinding down people in the church. You know what I know? I know this. I know that everybody in here has enough fleas on you to remind you of the dog you are, or enough mud on you to know that you've been in the pig wall or somewhere along the line. And I understand that we're not perfect, but I got it news for you. You get picked on enough and through the rest of the world out there, I'll be jumped if I like it when you pick on each other. Amen. There's probably nothing frustrates me any more than to have Christians talking about Christians. You say, well, why should you? Why don't you talk about lost people? Why don't you talk about people that are doing wicked and ungodly things? Why you got to pick it on each other? This is a sanctuary. It's a hospital. You don't walk into a hospital. I've been in a few emergency rooms in my lifetime and a few hospitals in my lifetime. You don't walk in the doors over there and go, oh, man, look at how bad that arm's broke. Man, look at that. I got pus coming out of that sore. That guy right there must have. You know what's interesting to me? People sitting in the emergency room and all they're caring about is getting help for themselves. But they come to church and they think everybody else needs help. You want the doctor's attention when you walk in the door, and if you have to sit there long at all, you'll get up and go to a doc in a box because you think you walked in the door. You've got something wrong with you. You want that. Hey, I want your attention now. If he comes in there and he's in a big hurry or she's in a big hurry and just going through the checklist and stuff like that and takes a good look at you, they've done more than you even possibly know. When they walked in the door, listened to you talk for 15 seconds, they've already made it a diagnosis based on their expenses. They already know what's going on. And you're wanting them to sit there and hold your hand and suck all the air out of the room and give you all the attention and pay attention. Oh, how wonderful and how are you feeling? How's Grandma doing? How's Nan and Pawpaw doing? And how's this and how's that and all that? And how do you feel about this and so on and so forth? Well, they didn't spend any time with me. Did you give you the right diagnosis?
They give you how to get well. Well, yeah, they did, but I mean, that's why you were there. But we come to church. Now, you folks are not this way. You come to church and the kind of the attitude is Lord, you know, Miss Robin, she could, you know, she could really use some attention. I mean, I know because I've been talking to TK. Apologize for picking on you. But you got thick skin. And you pick on somebody kind of like, well, preachers, you know, how come he has to say that stuff? Was it the right diagnosis? Okay, here's the prognosis. You're going to die if you don't get right. So what do? Take the prescription. What's the prescription? Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the answer to your problem. But you'll never do it if you don't recognize it. How many of you know somebody that has gone to the doctor, they're, you know, coughing and spitting up, you know, unmentionable stuff and all that kind of a deal, not to get too gross first in the morning, you lose your breakfast and that kind of a thing. And then they go back 2 weeks later, they're still coughing and hacking, and the doctor says to them, did you take the medicine? And they're like, well, no, I went home, but I felt like maybe I could just beat it, and if I could just maybe rest a little while, and I would be okay, because, you know, the side effects of that medicine, the side effects of not taking it is you're going to die. Yeah, there may be some side effect, but it beats the fire out of dying. Now you've had the thing for 2 weeks and you could have kicked it out in 4 days. I don't get that. That don't make any sense to me. That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand that logic. Then you come to church and the preacher says, here's what the Bible says. You're like, well, I think I'll just try to work it out on my own. And you're still having the same problem. Hebrews tells you, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Why you still got it on there? You won't unload it. You won't take the medicine. But you know what? You can't force feed people. You're not supposed to force feed them. You got to learn that. You can't make people eat. You know what you do? You know what the doctor says? Here's your prescription. You ever wonder why he doesn't give you the pill right there until you take it right now? Because he knows and she knows that if I give you the responsibility to do your part, if you won't do your part, there's nothing that doctor can do for you. Do you know what? After your salvation, if you won't do what the Lord tells you to do, you know what he knows? There's nothing I can do for you except take you home to heaven. I'm not going to force you. He doesn't stand there and wait for you to take the pill. Good little boy. You did good. Now you're going to start feeling better. All right, notice if you will, please, in the passage here in 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about the body. So you both have a physical body, and that's to be possessed by God, and also you're part of the body of Christ. Look in verse 12, or in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members in one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So this is the church he's talking about. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Over in Ephesians he says to you in the body of Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. Now you're Christians, now you're saved individuals, so you're all one body. Now watch, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, Independent Baptist, I'm not the body. Is it therefore not the body? Just because the foot says I'm not the hand doesn't mean it's not the body. The foot hadn't got any sense. No offense intended, but if the foot were to say, it doesn't have a mouth on it, thank the Lord, it'd be under a muzzle all the time, but the foot were to say to the hand, I'm not the hand, so I'm not in the body. Well, the foot's being made, the illustration there is, the foot hadn't got any sense. How can a foot say, I'm not part of the body just because he doesn't think he's what he ought to be? You know what I know? I know people that come to church and all that, and they say, well, if I can't do this, then I'm not a part of anything. Well, you can't kick yourself out of the body of Christ. When you got saved, you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You can say, I'm not going to this church, not going to that church. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be involved with this. If I can't do that, I'm going to do this and all that. And you say, well, I'm just not part of it. The Lord said, no, you're still in my body. You're just a hemorrhoid, but you're still in the body. Verse number 16, not too plain for you, is it? Y'all should be used to that by now. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, therefore not of the body? Question mark. He's being a little bit sarcastic there. That's a rhetorical question.
The answer to that would be, no, we know the foot's still part of it. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye and I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? This is important for you to grab a hold of. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? By the way, you can't taste without smell. You got a mouth and you can masticate food, chew food up. You can with your bicuspids and your incisors and your molars, you can move that thing up and down and you can chew that food and have it mix up with all of your enzymes and all the digestive enzymes in your mouth that mixes it and brings it down to the tummy. You can't taste it unless you can smell it. That's why you hold your nose when you take your medicine. And then he said, the whole body were an eye, the were a hearing, a whole were a hearing, wherever the smelling. But now hath God set, the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased who? That's rough, isn't it? That means God has something for everybody in here to do, and he puts you where he wants you because it pleases him, whether it pleases you or it pleases anybody else, including your wife. Well, honey, I just think you should be doing this, and I think you ought to be doing that, and I think you ought to be doing that. Well, I guess if the Lord wanted me to do that, honey, then I'd be there, but I guess he doesn't want me to do that right now. See, the problem is that one part of the body thinks they're more important than the other part. Let's say that I'm a head. What good's my head going to do me if my feet can't carry it where my head can walk around? It's connected to my eyes. It's connected to my ears. It's connected to my smell. It's connected to my taste. It's connected. It's the engine that runs me. What good is it if I don't have anything for it to do when it kicks in gear? It all has to work together. Unity is a big thing in the body of Christ. In spite of what you might have been taught, there's no singular part more important than the other. You get hypothermia. When you get hypothermia, the body realizes there are certain things that are not as important as other things because it won't keep them alive. Meaning that your outward extremities will go first. Frostbite will set in on the fingers and the toes. And then it'll move its way up the foot to the ankle and move its way down to the wrist. And then it'll come to the elbows or come to the knees. And then it'll come up there for your outward where your hip bones tie in there. And then come all the way down where your shoulders tie in. But you know what will happen? It'll shut down your reproductive system. It'll shut down your digestion. It'll shut down all the things that go on in the lower viscera of a human being. But there's certain things it isn't going to shut down. It's not going to shut down the liver, it won't shut down the heart, it won't shut down the lungs. Eventually, it'll start shutting the brain down and leave just enough of the brain going so that the heart, lungs, and liver keep going. You say, why? God made you that way to realize there's certain things we have to shut down to keep the lights on. And then what they do is they bring the whole thing back up. Well, you're not dying in the body of Christ. You're supposed to be a living organism, not an organization. That means I'm here, and what am I supposed to be? Well, I'm pew warmer 101. Okay, great. Don't let anybody tell you you ought to be anything but pew warmer 101. You say, why? I appreciate the pew warmers. So they ain't doing nothing. Yeah, they are. They're here. I like it. I like it when the place is full. I like it when it's breathing. I like it when I keep telling Brother Roger to turn the air down, 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 get it cooler in here because it's packed in here. I like it that way. I enjoy it. I like it where it almost feels like a locker room in here where it's just sweating in here. Yeah, I like it. I like it that way. I like when the Lord comes in when it's on top of that. It's like adding steam to it. And it just gets heavy in here. It gets thick. The air almost gets moist. You know, and you see a lot of this going on in the pew. And then butterflies won't get in formation. That's God dealing with you. That's real, boy. I like it when it gets that way. I like it when it gets that way. All right, now notice what he says. And then he says, the eye cannot say, verse 21, to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the head say that. You understand? No part of the body can tell the other part, I don't need you. It's not your decision to make. Verse number 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. Oh my goodness, it can't be. Martha? It can't be. They are necessary, more feeble, are necessary. Watch. Well, those members of the body, verse 23, we think less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And uncomely parts, that's the unbeautiful. Comely is a word for being beautiful, pleasant to the eyes. Have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. Amen. But God hath tempered the body together, hath given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Why? That there be no schism, no division, no sign of carnality in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. I told you the illustration before. You smash your thumb or finger with a hammer, you'd be surprised how the rest of your body will protect that thing and trying to keep it from getting hurt. And all the attention's on the smashed thumb for a while, right? Everything you're thinking about, you go to sleep at night, you put it on a pillow. You know, leave it up like this, and then you walk around like this, and you get a big old thing on it, you know, look like a boiled egg stuck in there, you know, and you're walking around. What happened to your thumb? What? Oh, my goodness, look at your thumb. Oh, it's really hurting. You hold it up because it's throbbing. You drop it down. You know what it does? It talks to you. You say, what does it say? Boom, 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 boom. Get it up above my heart. You say, why? So I can get that thing to quit throbbing. A tooth will do that to you. Tooth is electric too. And tooth, you'll be laying there at night and all of a sudden you'll think, what in the world, man? You bit down on something and the nerve ending is exposed and it feels like somebody just ran 220 volts through your head. And you know, what are you going to do? You can't stand on your head and you can't, you know, you're trying, it's already on top and yet it bugs the stew out of you. So you usually go to the dentist, especially if it's one you can't take care of with aspirin or whatever else you take. You can go buy a gallon of Ambisol, paint your whole mouth with it, right? And you're thinking, I can anesthetize it. It doesn't last long. And then the next thing you know, you've got the whole thing. You've gone up to Eckerd's or you've gone up to Walgreens or wherever you go, CVS, and make sure we get fair and equitable balance to wherever you go get it or Walmart or whatever. And the next thing you know, you're the dentist and he comes in there and you've never been so glad to see that shot of Novocaine coming your way. You hate shots, but boy, are you willing to endure the pain when that thing's got your attention. My dentist has a shoulder holster with his. It's funny how he gets ready to give me a shot. He's got to flip me almost upside down or something like, you know, and they strap you in. They've got you strapped in like this, and then they tell me, and then he comes up there and he puts that shoulder in there and he's, you know, making sure he gets it in there. I may be stretching it just a tad there. But you feel that pressure at first. You know, you're going to feel a little pinch. Yeah, my foot. But it doesn't last long. And then you know what? You sure are glad that thing is anesthetized because it now has quit getting all the attention. All right, come if you will, please, over to 1 Corinthians, back up, let's see, to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all to God's glory. Is that right? All right, in the body of Christ, as much as you're supposed to be responsible for taking care of possessing your own vessel, you also have a responsibility to those that are around you. People are watching you. Well, preacher, I have liberty. All right, make sure you quote that verse correctly because the liberty you have is not as an occasion to the flesh. The liberty you have is I don't have to sin. That's just been misquoted by a bunch of liberal preachers to make you think it doesn't matter how I live. It does matter how you live. God's keeping a record of it. Look, if you will, please, verse number 30. Make it 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, and we're in chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to Jew nor Gentile, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. You know what he said? He said, I have to watch. When Paul said this, he said, I have to pay attention to my weaker brother. You say, why? You're supposed to set an example. Those of you that have children, come back, if you will, quickly to 1 Timothy. Let me just give you the wet your whistle on where we're headed tonight. You have children. When you raise those children, you know as well as I do that you practice that principle. There are certain kids you don't want your kids around. And there are certain things you don't let your kids do. You surely don't leave the house and leave the house open and tell them, help yourself to all the cookies and ice cream and cake and all that other kind of stuff. and let them just run rampant and eat whatever they want. And you surely don't let them just watch whatever they want. And you surely don't let them go unmonitored all over the computer. Surely you check on that stuff, don't you? You don't? You don't have parental things on your kids' computers? I guess because you don't have them on your own. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it sure is quiet in here, man. All you hear is this. You don't check that stuff? You're afraid you're going to offend them or something? They're your kids. You should check them. Give me your phone. It's my phone. You smoking crack? Give me your phone. I'm not going to ask you again. I'll give it back to you when I get ready. I need it back now. Too bad. You were too slow giving it up. Every second you pause, it was 10 days. You're not going to die without a phone. It's not a lifeline. It's not an IV where you're walking around with it on a pole. And if you don't have it, you know, you're going to, if I don't have my IV, I don't know what I'm going to do. Go to the bathroom, you know, get up from the bathroom, get in the shower, you know, some of you, it's like, I've watched you. I watch you after Sunday school. The deacon takes the fellows out there and go pray. You slip out in the parking lot. I saw one lady, you know how you're supposed to watch and pray? I saw one lady, I was praying in the pulpit recently, praying, getting ready to preach and stuff like that. And I was praying and I was looking at a couple of things and I was actually praying while I was doing it. And I looked up and there was a lady. Oh, I so bad wanted to preach on watch and pray. You know what you do? You check it, don't you? Well, you should. Well, what if God checked you? I'd be all right with you? I don't know, maybe so. All right, now let me show you one of the greatest verses, if not the greatest verse, on the deity of Christ. And almost all the Bibles, without exception, have taken this word out. And it's an important word. And I don't understand all about diagram and sentence and things like that, but there seems to be a subject in here that seems to be relatively important in here. And why you would take it out, I'm not real sure, unless you have an ulterior motive. Notice, if you will, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? The colon is there to show you what he's fixing to tell you what it is. God was manifest in the flesh. Not Christ was manifest in the flesh. Not the Holy Spirit manifest. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You know what he just said? Come to 1 John. We got 1 minute. Come to 1 John. You know what he just said? He just said God was manifest in the flesh. You say, what do? They take out the word God and replace it with He. Well, who's the He? What's wrong with leaving God there? Why would you take that out if it has nothing to do with anything? Well, it doesn't really make a difference. Well, then why leave it alone? God is there. That's the deity of Christ. That tells you who Christ is. Look at this. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. Is it fair to say, am I correct in saying, that the subject so far in this sentence is Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
All right, now watch. This is the true God. Who is the true God? Jesus Christ. It's all one and the same thing. It's not three different manifestations of three different gods. God, Jesus Christ, is not a created being. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is God, but you can't see the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. God the Father is there. But what you see is, you see it in the body and embodiment of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll cover some of this for you tonight. But have you ever asked yourself this question? If God was in that verse, why would people change that out and make it go take it from God to He? Why don't you leave it as God?
Amen.
Father, bless your word. I pray you be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.